I'd like to invite you this morning to turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12, the 12th chapter of John. If you have a Bible with you or perhaps one in the pew in front of you, as we look at the Scriptures this morning, John chapter 12. I think sometimes we can look at the Bible and not necessarily, when we read it, appreciate fully the incredible literary capabilities and skills of the writers of Scripture. I mean, we're looking at a letter or a gospel written by the Apostle John, which, if you remember way, way back at the very start of the series, he said in at the end of the book that there was more that could be written than that would fill the books of the earth. So clearly John, as he's writing this book for us, is being very selective about what he's including, which means there's more he left out than he included. So what he included on purpose because it served the point he was trying to make. And not just in the selection of the signs and miracles that Jesus did and the teachings that Jesus gave, but also in the way he structured and organized it so that he could make his point, so that as we read it, and that's honestly one of the fears of preaching. I mean, it's the only really way to do it is to go sort of paragraph by paragraph through it to explain it to us because we're studying it. But the reality of it is if we don't see the thing as a whole and hear it and read it in that way, it might be easy for us to use our kind of a cliche about it to miss the forest because of the trees. I mean, if we were the first recipients of this gospel, I mean, we had never seen it before, and here was this book written by the Apostle John, we would pick it up and we would read it cover to cover. And we would actually be taking in the whole story and see it in its beauty the way John has laid it out for us. And I think at times it would do us very, very well to engage in the discipline of that. Because even the thought of, you know, read the entire Gospel of John, some go, no, I mean, I do my Bible reading in bites. And what can happen is we look at the tree and the tree and the tree and the tree. We don't see the forest. We don't realize that there is a presentation of the glory of Jesus Christ that is being given to us through this whole book. The message is to let us know that He, in fact, is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in Him, we can have life in His name. And we need to make certain we have that. And we come really, as I've mentioned over the last couple of weeks as we've headed up to the end of chapter 12, we come to a real pivot point in the book, and John showing, if I could put it this way, his artistry as a writer takes this last section of John and almost positions it there like a summary of everything that he said up to this point. That he taps into themes, in fact, that we saw right at the very opening of the book. He brings that imagery out from the teachings of Jesus to show us the importance of this very central message about who Jesus is. Because after this point, from 13 forward, it's going to be ministry all toward his disciples and then involving the betrayal and crucifixion and resurrection. This is the end of Jesus communicating to the crowds about who he is. After this point, we start headed toward the cross and he's preparing his disciples for his departure. So here is a summary, really, of the message of Jesus Christ. And it's important, I think, for us to understand that. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 44 of John chapter 12. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. John 12, beginning verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Look again at verse 46, because I think here really is sort of the key to the understanding this whole section. He says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And here's what I'd like to do this morning, just in trying to help us understand these verses. I'm just going to make a statement, which I think is crucial to understand it, and then I'm going to throw in a couple phrases to add to it to help us understand. And the first one is I think simply you can see in verse 46, and that is that the path out of darkness is Jesus Christ. The path out of darkness is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. He is the path out of darkness into light because he himself is the light. Look at the end of verse 46, those words, will not remain in darkness. And here's an essential truth if we're going to understand the big picture, and that is that humanity has a darkness problem. I mean, that human nature is in fact darkened by sin, and man lives in that darkness, separated from God. That's why Jesus had to come. It is, in fact, the very center of what he was doing. And the reason for Jesus, he says here, I have come, is John, remember back in 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was the Father's love for the world that moved for this to happen, because God, who is light, was separated from man in his darkness. That the darkness of sin, the darkness of our rebellion against God, had caused this separation. And John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness. So into this division between darkness and light, Jesus steps so that he can be the pathway for someone from darkness to light. Because all of mankind is shrouded in darkness. And look at the significance of this problem of darkness. It's eternal in nature. Look at the end of verse 47 when he says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So here Jesus gives us some information about why this problem of darkness is so significant. Because if someone remains in darkness, they will come under the judgment of God. The alternative to that is that Jesus says, I came to save, that is to deliver or to rescue. So whatever judgment is, it is the opposite of salvation. Right? I didn't come to judge, but to save. So this judgment is a judgment that leads to condemnation. It's a guilty sentence. And the world, which is in darkness, it says remain in darkness, is therefore under a sentence of judgment that unless you are rescued from it, you will be condemned. In fact, look at how we can understand this word save by the words he uses at the beginning of verse 50. He says, I know that his commandment is eternal life. All right, so there's what being saved is. He's contrasting being judged or being saved, and Jesus is the difference, the pathway out of darkness and ultimately judgment into light and salvation. And that salvation is described as eternal life. That it's not just, and we know this because just in a few chapters later, Jesus is going to say, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So eternal life isn't just something about the length of how long we'll live. It actually is something about the quality and nature of life. And that's why it helps us understand this idea of darkness. To be in darkness is to be separated from the life of God. It is to be spiritually dead and to be coming under the judgment of God because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. The scriptures are very clear. And so here's darkness and there's life. Here's judgment and there's salvation. And between these two is Jesus Christ. He's the path from out of darkness into light, into life. Coming to salvation is connected to Christ. But I think here's something that's important for us to see, because it might be easy for us to conclude with the picture, that the image of darkness is that we might think that somebody, because they're in darkness, has an excuse. Okay, so like if all of a sudden you got trapped in a dark room and you couldn't see anything and you couldn't therefore find the door, you couldn't find the light switch, and it might be you say, so you know, it's not my fault. I couldn't do anything about it. There was no option for me. But the way Jesus speaks here makes it clear that being in darkness is not excusable. It's not something that you can use as an excuse for your condition. Because in fact, it is something different. It's a moral problem, not, if I could put it this way, not a mental problem. There's a darkness that John has described, which has to do with the heart. But look at verse 48, the second part of it. I'll read it all. But he who rejects me, verse 48, and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So here's Jesus speaking to people who are in darkness. Already in this chapter, in verses 35 and 36, he says, you better walk while you have the light, so the darkness will overtake you. So he's speaking to people in darkness and he's saying, the word I've given you will become the judge over you because you didn't accept it. You didn't receive it. You didn't keep it. So Jesus expected them, in seeing him and hearing him, they have been invited, they have been urged, there's been an appeal made, and they haven't responded to it. Remember what chapter 1 says? He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. That is, they said no to him. And what is the key here? Just keep your place in 12, but go back to chapter 3 for a moment, because here is this light and darkness imagery again, and Jesus helps us understand what exactly is the darkness about which he's speaking. John chapter 3, I already alluded to verse 16. Okay, and here, let's start in 17, because you can hear echoes in chapter 12 of this statement in verse 17 of chapter 3. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. And he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And look at verse 19 now. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Okay, think about that. All right, so here's the picture of darkness. They're remaining in darkness. And what I'm saying is, we don't want to give an image like this. They're in the darkness and they can't find the light switch. They can't find the door. And so they have an excuse for being in darkness. Somebody turned out the lights And I'm stuck. And here's what the text says. The light has come, the word has gone out, and people didn't come to the light, not because they couldn't find it, but because they didn't want it. They loved darkness rather than light. In fact, look at the very next verse, or read 19, the first part of verse 20 says, all right, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So here's what we have to see, is that this darkness is not, it's not some kind of incompetence that keeps them from seeing the reality of their condition in this regard. The light shines and they say, I don't want that, because to accept that would require that I acknowledge that I'm in darkness. I would have to admit that my deeds are evil. That's why I'm under judgment. That's why I need a Savior. And the lost condition that Jesus is confronting here is precisely that. I want my way. I love what I want and what I do. And I'm not ready to humble myself before Christ and say that I'm a sinner who needs Him to save me. That's the darkness that he's talking about. So there's no excuse for it. And I think sometimes we can get jumbled up in our thinking, okay? And I say this, let me say it in this way. Sometimes people can think, all right, it can be a subtle kind of false doctrine that comes in, that a person has to say, well, I need to know I'm of the light before I can actually respond to the light. Instead of saying, the light has shone, I have a responsibility to believe it. I don't sit around and figure out if I'm one of the people who should respond to the light or can respond to the light. I respond to the light. The offer of salvation is not based on anything in me. It's actually based on the one who has come and has declared himself as the only hope of salvation we're going to see. And so I need to turn, and when the light shines, the proper response, the right and only saving response, is to come to the light and not remain in darkness, not sit in darkness waiting for something to happen, not sit in darkness thinking, I wonder if I'm supposed to be in here or somewhere else. It is to respond to the truth, because to delay is to disobey, to not hear and heed the call of Christ is, in fact, to reject the call of Christ. Because the call is what God has done for us in sending Jesus into this world. Go back, if you would, to chapter 12, please. Because I'm going to insert a word now into that statement. The base statement, so to speak, is the path out of darkness is Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to see that there is an important word that needs to be included in there, and that is this: the only path out of darkness is through Jesus Christ. The only path out of darkness. Again, look at the statement in verse 46. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. I mean, this was, in fact, the reason why he came, and his purpose to come was to redeem. Verse 47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So Jesus came so that sinners might be delivered from darkness and condemnation. I mean, let's not forget that. Right? God moved to send his Son to provide redemption in Christ. That's why he came. And we need to rejoice in and be thankful for that. And he is the light because he's the perfect messenger. And if I could put it this way, the manifestation of God. Look at what he says in 44 and 45, because it really is striking how bold Jesus' claim is. Verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me." That's why I use the word, he's the perfect messenger and manifestation or revelation of God. So Jesus can say, listen, don't remain in darkness. Come into the light, and I'm the only way that you can come into the light, because if you believe in me, you've actually believed in the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the one who is the perfect messenger of God. He's the perfect manifestation of God because he's one with God. He, in fact, is the true and living God revealed to us in human flesh. Look at verse 49 because it becomes an explanation as well. Why can he say this? "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me." Jesus only speaks what the Father has told him and commanded him to speak. So think about it this way, right? There's lots of people who talk about belief in God. Talk about God in terms that sound good. Right? But what Jesus is saying is this, is unless the God of which you're speaking is approached through me, approached on the basis of what I've said to you, it's not actually the true and living God. He himself has said exactly what the Father wanted said. I didn't speak of my own initiative, but my Father gave me commandment. The things that I speak just as the Father told me. So Jesus is positioning himself really as the dividing line, if I could put it this way, between true and false worship. True and false, and I don't like this word, but I'm going to put it there, religion. Because anybody who claims to speak on God is somewhat making a religious claim, right? And so they're making a religious claim, a claim about worship, and they make that claim. Their test of truthfulness centers on Jesus Christ. If they do not explain God, who he is, and what he has done, and what he calls for, if all of those things are not explained in connection to Jesus of Nazareth, then they're a false explanation. They're not the real revelation of God. Jesus said in chapter 5, if you do not honor the Son, you have not honored the Father. All right? And so John brings us back to that here at the close of 12, that there is only one way out of darkness, and it is through Jesus Christ, because he's the perfect, perfect messenger and revelation of who God is and what God was accomplishing, that there's salvation found in no other name, as Peter will preach, than the name of Jesus Christ, because it's the name of Jesus Christ that is actually the revelation of who God is and what God has done. It is in Christ that sins can be forgiven, because it's only in Christ that those sins have been paid for, right? Only Jesus can atone for sins. We can't. If we're in darkness thinking, okay, the way out of light is for me to get my life straightened out. Okay, I'm in darkness, so I sort of gotta turn the light on myself. I need to start to do better. I need to think better, talk better, act better. I need to go to church. I need to be more religious. What we're actually doing when we do that is we're driving ourselves deeper into darkness. Because we have a false idea of who God is and how we can approach him. We think God is somehow pleased with our righteousness, which means we misunderstand Him because He's absolutely perfect in righteousness. So our feeble and flawed attempts at righteousness could never satisfy the God who's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And if we're trying to accumulate righteousness, we're actually going farther in the darkness away from God because we actually love ourselves more than we love Him. We think we're worthy. We think we can be worthy. We think we can achieve it. And Jesus is the unmistakable message from the Father that the only way we can come to Him is on the basis of grace. Jesus does for us what we could not do. He lived righteously. He died sacrificially as a substitute for sinners, fully paying the penalty for our sin, and offers to us life in His name if we will turn to Him. The only path out of darkness is through Jesus Christ. Okay, now one more thing we need to add to this statement to understand fully what Jesus is saying here. The only path out of darkness is through genuine faith in Jesus Christ. The only path out of darkness is through genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Go up again to verse 46, the sort of base text we're looking at here. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in Me will not remain in darkness. Everyone who believes in Me will not remain in darkness. So as Jesus, if I could put it this way, Jesus positions Himself between darkness and judgment and eternal life and salvation. He positions Himself as the only path out of darkness into life. How does someone pass through that pathway? Okay? Jesus says, it's by faith. Everyone who believes in Me. Genuine faith is a personal response to the divine revelation about Jesus Christ. Notice how many times He alludes to this communication in verse 47. He talks about, here's My sayings. In verse 48, He says, receives My sayings. Verse 48 says, the word I spoke. 49, I did not speak. He who sent Me has given Me a commandment so as to what to say and to speak. Therefore, verse 50, I speak just as the Father told Me. Okay, genuine faith in Jesus Christ has to have the right content. All right, faith is not a feeling or a sentiment that just is sort of like click your heels and believe it's going to happen kind of a thing. It is that there is truth that has come from God to us, and or I should put it this way, God to us, and faith is grounded on and full of that truth. What Jesus said, the word He spoke, the commandment He gave, genuine faith must hear and understand and embrace that. Or else it's not faith at all. The faith, sometimes we say, the faith is only as good as its content or its object. If I believe a lie, it does nothing for me. I must believe the truth that the scriptures have communicated. I learned way back in a doctrines class, a theology class with Dr. McCune, a definition of faith that really just pulled it together and it captures this part. It's the knowledge of, assent or agreement with, and unreserved trust in. So those three things are normally what we talk about personal response, right? Knowledge of, agreement with, and unreserved trust in, a commitment to. The person and finished work of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. So real faith is a faith that is laid out here in the Bible. Not just, I can't come over here in the darkness and go, You know what? Here's what I believe about Jesus. I mean, I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. He was a great guy. Great teacher. He taught things people hadn't done, and he did some great things too. I believe in Jesus. And I say to you, well, so do you believe he was the eternal Son of God? No, that couldn't be. Do you believe that he died on the cross as an atonement for sin? No. He just ran into the Roman buzzsaw and died. Do you believe he rose from the dead? No, nobody could do that. Here's what I say to you. Then what you believe about Jesus is still darkness. It's darkness. Because the light of the Scriptures has to shine in so that the content of our faith is actually what is true about Jesus Christ. Jesus has told us who He is, and in fact, if you follow the argument of this passage, God the Father was the one who was telling Jesus what to say to us, so Jesus was telling us exactly what the Father wants us to know and believe. So we have to accept the content, the truth that was given. You're in 12. Jump over to chapter 17, if you would, for a second, because here I think you can see this. This demonstrated for the first disciples and for every generation of disciples that followed them. We're now at the night of Jesus' betrayal before his crucifixion, and Jesus is praying and talking to his Father. And look what he says in verse 6 of chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. All right, so stop for a second here. Let's take the first apostles. I'll just pick Peter, James, and John because their names come up right away at the head of the apostle gang. All right, they are the leaders of it. Here's what the text of Scripture would say. They were in darkness. But Jesus came from the Father, and He revealed the Father to them. He spoke the Father's words to them, and they heard and understood and accepted those words. They believed in what Jesus said. The content of their faith was, in fact, the words that Jesus Christ had spoken, because those were the words that God had revealed through Christ. Okay, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, chapter 12. Receiving my sayings, accepting, keeping my word. That's what he's talking about. Now, drop down to verse 20 in chapter 17. I said every successive or future generation of disciples, this is true as well. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. All right, now here, and I want to make sure I don't confuse my little, I'm setting up this object lesson kind of thing. All right, so the Father sends the Son to be the pathway out of darkness, out of judgment, into life, into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that is only on the basis of the person and work and the words of Jesus Christ. They're the grounding, the revelation of God in Christ. That was true for the first apostles, disciples. They came to God through Christ. They saw that Jesus was the only Redeemer. And once they did, here's what Jesus did. He handed them the message and said, now go tell others. Go tell others that the only way out of darkness into life is through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was praying for them, because they had received the word. But then he said, I don't pray just for them, but for everyone who believes on me through their word. And that chain has gone on now for almost 2,000 years. So that I'm standing here this morning at the end of May in the year 2014, and I'm saying to you, listen, the way out of darkness into life is only through Jesus Christ. And the same offer is made to you this morning that was made to Peter, James, and John. And was made by Peter, James, and John. That you can have life in Jesus Christ. That you can be rescued from darkness, rescued from judgment. You can come to know God through Jesus, His Son. That's the message that we have if we believe it. If we've accepted the fact that there is a personal salvation that comes through Jesus Christ on the basis of the revelation of what God has done in Christ. Notice, if you would, though, back in chapter 12, when we talk about this only path out of darkness is through genuine faith in Jesus Christ. That word genuine, I think, is important, not just because of the content of what our faith must be, but also because of the very nature of that kind of faith. Look at verse 47. All right, 47 says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them. Look at the beginning of verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings. So here's what I think we have to recognize about what Jesus is saying here, is that genuine faith is a personal, persevering attachment to Jesus Christ. That He's not going to let these folks that He's urging to come to salvation think that real faith is just some kind of mental agreement in the moment. That they could just say, oh yeah, okay. Because all the way through this book, if you've been here going through it, Jesus has recognized that some people who seem to accept it, they seem to agree with it. In fact, it becomes evident that they actually haven't come out of darkness into light. They're still in darkness because they've actually not, if I could put it this way, I use the word attachment, they've not actually come to Christ. I mean, look if I could just show you, I mean, well, I'll just scan it fast, but look at how many personal pronouns Jesus uses here. Verse 44, in me, 44, in me, 44, me, 45, sees me, sent me, 46, I have come, in me, 47, here's my sayings, I did not come, I do not judge. He rejects me, my sayings, the word I spoke, I did not speak, He sent me, has given me. You get the idea? That the belief that Jesus is talking about is not just some kind of agreement with a historical fact. That it actually inevitably, necessarily, if you hear this message and you really accept it, it doesn't stay with some kind of philosophical system, some historical perspective. It draws your heart to Jesus and attaches you to Him, because you know that He is the Savior. It's not that you save yourself by being ready to answer a quiz of theological facts about Jesus, but that actually you've come to see that He is who He claimed to be. He did what God said He did, and He rose from the dead triumphant after that. And the only hope out of darkness is not in your mental ability, but in His redeeming power. And so you turn to Him. You accept Him. You keep His word. And that's what Jesus had to confront a group of these people earlier, just four chapters early. He said, if you keep my words, then you will be truly my disciples. The thing that will distinguish between those who just have had some kind of a passing interest in Jesus because they thought he was interesting to listen to, or he promised them something that they wanted. I mean, who doesn't want to not go to hell? That's too many negatives. Who wants to go to hell? And so if someone says, you can be out of darkness, you can escape judgment, anybody with brainwaves is going, I want to hear about that. But the difference between a person actually accepting Christ and his promise of life is whether or not they actually follow him. They follow him. They understand and recognize that salvation is tied to Christ. And so Christ is what their hope is set on. They've given it to him. It's not just some one-time expression of an idea. It is that I've come to see that in Christ and in Christ alone is hope. It's not in my works of righteousness. It's not in my ability to save myself. It is, in fact, that I'm drowning in the darkness and there's someone who can rescue me, but I must yield myself to him. Because long as I'm flailing away trying to save myself, I'll sink. But I have to say, Lord, save me. It's only you who can do this. I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to trust you so that I can be saved. So John here comes to this last part of this chapter and puts it out in front of his readers and in us again, the most important issue. Have you come to the light? I mean, because there is in this great warning. I mean, here's what the text of Scripture says, that if you remain in darkness, you will be judged, and the evidence against you will be as simple yet as profound as the word of Jesus Christ has been spoken to you. Everyone in this room this morning has been told exactly what God has done to provide redemption in His Son. And if you choose to turn and walk away from it, really, the only evidence that needs to be laid out for your condemnation is precisely that. That you heard about Jesus and what He did and who He is, and you said, no thanks, I'll take care of this myself. No thanks, I'll do my thing. I'll go my way. And your efforts, your way, leads to judgment. Because you're already under it. You're already in darkness, the Scriptures say. But friend, it doesn't have to be. Jesus is the light. And He's issuing the call now, in this moment, for you to have your sins forgiven, to go from death to life, from darkness to light. If you will realize who He is and that you can do nothing other than to trust in Him, then He has promised that He will not cast away anyone who comes to Him. That He's a gracious Savior who will give you life eternal. Are you clinging to that light this morning? I mean, if you're here and you know that you've trusted in Christ, are you living out a day-by-day reality that your hope is in Christ and in Christ alone? Or do you functionally just sort of move along? Or do you, recognizing the wonderful grace of Christ, live each day as an act of worship and gratitude that says to Him, you've given me life, you can have mine. You died for me. I want to live for you. Because you worship Him. You love Him. How about us? We stand in the chain of those who have received that word, and we have an obligation to tell other people about it. Right? And are we announcing this good news so that others can hear and come? Are we making it known so that they can see the light as the light of the gospel brings salvation to those who hear and believe? Jesus is the only path out of darkness, and that path is a path of genuine faith that acknowledges and accepts Him as the only hope of salvation. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Father, thank You for sending Your Son so that we could have life through Him. Thank You that we can have that life because of His death and resurrection, that He died so that we would not ever face the consequences of our sin, and that if we will trust Him, He will rescue us from the wrath to come, that He has promised that He will never lose anyone who trusts in Him, that You have kept them by Your power through faith. And we praise You for that. We thank You for the certainty and clarity of the message of redemption in Jesus Christ alone. And we ask, Father, that You would open eyes of understanding, that You would work in hearts, that if there is darkness, that darkness will be lifted by the light of the good news. And that even this morning, there might be some man or woman, some young adult who sees and understands that it is Christ and Christ alone who can save him or her. And they'll call on His name today and be born again by Your power. And Lord, thank You for the work of grace that You've done in opening my eyes and opening other people's eyes in this room to this truth, so that we have come from darkness into light. May we love the light. May we love Christ. May we love Him so much that we cling and grow more determined in that devotion and more bold and faithful in the announcement of who He is and what He's done. And may You be pleased to cause Your word to spread and the glory of the name of Christ to be known, that it would be extolled in this city and region because Christ is a mighty Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.